glad to fill in for him. I'm glad to have the opportunity to at least maybe go further, maybe finish the message I started last week. Really, we can't. So last week we started gleaning from the lives of the kings. I am trying to get through now just basically the kings of Judah after the kings split, after the kingdom splits. If you know the history of Israel, the kingdom split after King Solomon's reign. And then so there was a northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and it remained split for the rest of the history of Israel until the carrying away of the captivity in Babylon. Actually, the northern kingdom went into captivity first under Assyria, I believe, and the southern kingdom eventually fell and was carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So we're looking at the lives of the kings, and so we had some introductory material last time. I can't go into all that again, but I do want to at least bring up the biblical principle that the lives of the people in the Old Testament at least serve in part for our example. Now, we talked a little bit last time how the Old Testament is to point us to Christ, that Christ is figured in these Old Testament offices of the prophet, the priest, the king, and even the sacrifice for sin, not an office many people wanted. People didn't have that office in the Old Testament. You weren't supposed to have that office. The animal sacrifices were meant to point us forward to the sacrifice of Christ. So we have that aspect of the Old Testament, but we also have the Old Testament given to us to give us examples of the lives of believers in their context that we're supposed to be able to apply to our life. So one of the things you see in the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the people who were under Moses, and it talks about the fact that they were experiencing these spiritual blessings from God. They had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were being maintained in the wilderness. You know, God was providing water and food for them and stuff. But it says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Okay, so God has said in that Old Testament context with those people that were under Moses, that those things were written for our instruction, and that they're meant to tell us how that they serve as a warning, and of course, in many cases, a positive example. Unfortunately, probably in more cases, a negative example. And you get that with the kings of Israel. I'm not talking about the kings of the northern kingdom, but you can summarize this very quickly. They were all evil. There's no good king in the northern kingdom. They're all bad. Okay, so the whole, now you got some that are worse than others, but the whole history of the northern kingdom is one of just apostasy. I mean, it's a negative thing the whole way through with the northern kingdom. With the southern kingdom, it's more complicated. You have good kings, and good kings normally have some kind of serious fault. Okay, but at least you have kings that are actually seeking to serve God in the southern kingdom. Then, of course, you have some kings in the southern kingdom of Judah who very much do not serve God. And so these lives of these kings have important things to say to us. And, of course, we can't go into detail in these kings' lives. If we're going to try to get a kind of a broad look at them, we're going to have to skip a lot of things. And so I'm going to try to get further down this road of dealing with the kings. Now, I am going to go very quickly back over some of the kings that we covered. So Saul, I didn't come up with a little, I don't know what you'd call it, a little phrase for all the kings. Okay, but I tried to at least with some of them. So Saul, I called the fleshly king. Okay, physically impressive, but unspiritual, guided by the fear of man and not the fear of God. That's how you could summarize Saul's life. Interestingly enough, the fear of man caused him to transgress against God, but he didn't fear God enough to not kill the priest of the Lord. So you know, he's an interesting case of contradictions because, you know, he's bold to do certain sins, but not bold to do the right thing. So he's a fleshly king. David is the spiritual king, the man after God's own heart. So as we listen there in Psalm 27, there's like Joel said, you know, there's this maybe a lot of aspects to how is David the man after God's own heart. But in that psalm, you see certain things. David looked, he depended on God for his salvation, and he really did. David was a man who was constantly depending on God. He really did. Saul was not like that. He would talk a good talk sometimes, but when it came down to it, he wasn't really looking for God to come through. And David was looking for God to come through. And so David trusted God, and David saw God as his highest good. That one thing that I seek, that I dwell in your house. You know, David had a lot of desires. He did a lot of things, you know, but his basic heart orientation was toward the Lord himself. Okay, so David is a man after God's own heart. Solomon is the gifted king. I wanted to bring him back up again. We talked about him at some length last time, but I want you to think about 1 Corinthians and how Paul, in the middle of talking to the Corinthians, said, he was talking to them about spiritual gifts. They were really zealous for spiritual gifts. They were focused on spiritual gifts. You know, they're like, who can speak in tongues the most, I guess, or whatever. You know, they're wanting these showy gifts, okay? And Paul talks to them about the gifts, and he said, behold, I show you a more excellent way. And he spends what we've broken down into a chapter talking about love. So the fruits of the Spirit are better than the gifts of the Spirit. Very clearly, the fruits of the Spirit are better than the gifts of the Spirit. Would you rather have really good food on a paper plate or really bad food on a silver platter? Okay, I think that's an interesting way of thinking about the difference between gifting and love and fruit. Because, you know, a silver platter is a really nice thing. And you know, we want both, right? We want a good meal and served in an attractive way. But if you're going to pick the food, the food's more important than what it's served on. And so just understanding that Solomon was very gifted, and he did a lot of good things with that gifting, and he did a lot of bad things with it too. And so it would have been better for Solomon to have loved. Solomon asked for wisdom, which was a good thing. But it would have been better for Solomon to have loved God with all of his heart consistently, and he wouldn't have gone into the kind of sins that he went into. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, the foolish king, the boaster, and was led by his young peers, who told him what he wanted to hear, probably. Abijam is also called Abijah. He's the half-hearted king. He's not wholly true to God like David was wholly true to God. Asa was the mixed-up king. He followed the Lord, but mixed in the trust of man in a very strange way. So I believe Asa's probably in heaven. You know, I'm not trying to pass judgment on people. I'm just trying to tell you best what I see in a person's life here from what Scripture tells us about them. But Asa did some wrong stuff, and we know that a deep issue was he started trusting in human solutions more than he did in God. Jehoshaphat was the unequally yoked king. And that's kind of, we had gotten to this point last time. Jehoshaphat is a very frightening character. He is a very zealous, godly man. He did a lot of things to restore the worship of God. He had priests go out to actually teach the Bible, if I remember correctly, to the people. But he continually allied himself with very wicked people. Okay, he made peace with King Ahab of Israel, who was an extremely ungodly king. And this alliance that he made, what's interesting is, okay, he made this friendship with Ahab. And it's not that God doesn't want us to care about people who are really contrary and wicked. It's not that he doesn't want us to care about them, but there is some sense in which we are not supposed to unequally yoke ourselves together with them And definitely Jehoshaphat was doing that. And God even warned him about it through a prophet. He said, should you, I may mess up the quote a little bit, but he said, should you help those who hate God? Do you need to help this wicked king who's continuing in his evil? Should you help him? And so the scary thing about that is Jehoshaphat, you know, he had already, I think, made a marriage alliance with that family. His son was married, I believe, to one of the daughters of that family. And oh, there's the verse I was looking for. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? So that was something that was definitely, even though Jehoshaphat did lots of good things, this was really bad. It ended up destroying most of his sons. His son, because he married into a family that's how they operated. If you became king, you eliminated the competition. Okay? So he killed, when his son, who was married to this woman from that house, when he got to be king, he killed off his brothers just to make sure he was going to stay king. So that was the kind of alliance, you know, that Jehoshaphat had encouraged, even though he himself was a godly person. And interestingly enough, even after God warned him through a prophet, he didn't stop. Because it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, who's the son of Ahab, I believe, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, and it tells a prophet, basically, let me summarize that way, a prophet came and said, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. So see, even after the prophet warned him, you should not be allying yourself with these people. He kept doing it because he had kind of started that process and he had married his son in with them and he didn't really turn from it. And God gave him one more thing. It's like, okay, you didn't listen, and so now I'm going to destroy these ships you've made to go do this thing. Okay, so his life very negatively affected Judah. He brought a lot of evil in. Like I said, it brought a lot of destruction into his own family, and for generations to come, it caused problems. Because these kind of people who were doing these terrible things and killing off their rivals and stuff became part of the southern kingdom's way of doing things too. Jehoram was his son. Jehoram, I call him the compromised king. For that reason, his father's godliness did not personally save him from being greatly wicked due to these bad alliances. So he's the one that killed all his brothers. And it says this of him, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now his life comes to represent how, like, if you turn so hard against God and do these kinds of evil things, it's true, many times judgment may not come upon you in this life. That happens, but often it does. And his life very much reminds me of the death of what Josephus recorded about Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that tried to kill Jesus when he was born. Okay, there were different Herods, and Herod the Great was the one that tried to kill Jesus when he was born. From what we understand from history, this man was a genius. He was incredibly intelligent and incredibly evil. Okay? He was a really smart man, and he was really evil. Killing off rival, killed family members, killed his favorite wife. You know, one of the Roman leaders said, it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Okay? Because he's going to outwardly keep, like, some of the Jewish customs and not eat pork. But if he thinks his son's a rival, he kills him. Okay, so this is a bad dude. And he tried to kill Christ himself. If you read what Josephus records about his death, it sounds like he was already in hell before he got there. It's like he apparently had like burning sensations in his body, if I remember correctly. He had this terrible gnawing hunger that nothing could satisfy. His private parts had died on him and were being eaten by worms while he was still alive. Okay? So it's pretty graphic and gross, isn't it? But this is the kind of warning that God sets on certain people. Now, that's outside the Bible. That may or may not have happened, but according to Josephus' account, that's what happened to Herod. But this is what the Bible records happening to Jehoram, who killed all his brothers. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Pretty dramatically bad way for your life to end up. Okay, but and remember, Jehoram did all this evil, but Jehoshaphat made these alliances happen. A godly man made these alliances happen. It's frightening. It's something that we should really take to heart. None of us are going to be perfect, but we should be very concerned about being as sanctified by God's grace. I'm not talking about being self-righteous, okay? Don't be self-righteous, but really seek to walk with God and ask God to help you in avoiding things that are not only going to harm you, but possibly harm your family long after you. After him was Ahaziah, the misled king. So he's kind of, it's part of this family deal now that they're married in with this house and so this Jehoram, is that the right name? The guy I just talked about. Okay, scroll down too far. Yeah, Jehoram. So Jehoram was married to the daughter of Ahab. So now she's what they call the queen mother. He's dead and she's the queen mother. So she's got this high position, okay, because there's no immediate, so the son takes the throne, but now she's the queen mother. And so Ahaziah is a young man, 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. So they're throwing Omri in there too. That was Ahab. So Omri was evil as well. And it says of Ahaziah, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done, for after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. Okay, so that's why I call him the misled king. He's got his mother is the one that's guiding him into evil, just like she was encouraging her husband when he was alive to do. So her husband's terrible death did not discourage her from continuing on this way. And so when he dies, she sees an opportunity. Her name is Athaliah. Maybe some of you remember her name. Well, so when her son dies, she thinks, this is my chance. So she kills all the royal seed. She's like, this is the family they married into. This is their mode of operation. Okay? So she kills off the royal family so she can be queen. But in the sovereignty of God, she misses one. There's one of the ladies who hides one of the sons and manages to get him away. Okay? So Joash, he's also a very concerning character, I guess you'd say. Joash is the one I call the vain grace king. The vain grace king, based out of 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Okay, he was saved from death as a baby. Okay, that's in 2 Chronicles 22:11, if you want to know where it's at. He was protected and raised as a child in the temple. Okay, so this boy, as a baby, is taken into the temple and protected by the priest and raised in the temple. So he spends the first 6-7 years of his life as in the temple. So that's where he grows up, in the care of this main priest called Jehoiada. Okay? And so they put Athaliah to death. The people, when he comes old enough, and I don't know how they decided at age 7, but they did. So at age 7, they basically do a coup. They kill Athaliah, and he becomes king at age 7. And he has this very godly priest. Jehoiada actually is buried with the kings, okay, because he had done such good things for Israel. And so Jehoiada, the priest who raised him, and protected him is very highly honored at his death. And while Jehoiada is alive, Joash continues to serve the Lord, at least apparently. All right? And he even tried to restore the temple. Of course, he spent the first 6 years of his life in the temple, so maybe he thought the place needed fixing up. I don't know. Okay. But he even does this project, which sounds very godly, to restore the temple. And then, after Jehoiada the priest dies, the princes come to Joash, and it doesn't record what they said. It just says, and he hearkened to them, or he listened to them, and they forsook the Lord, and they went into idolatry. So the princes is kind of like, you know, I know the house of Ahab murders a lot of people, but we kind of like the idolatry. Okay, so they decided they want to go back to idolatry. And Joash just went right along with them. And then God sent prophets to speak to them, and they didn't listen to them. And finally, the Spirit of God came on the son of Jehoiada. It says in 2 Chronicles 24:20, "Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, 'May the Lord see and avenge.'" All right, and God does, by the way. Okay, Joash had all these gifts given to him, saved from death as a baby, raised by a very godly priest. He had just basically things of God given to him on a silver platter, and he throws it all away, even kills the son of the guy. And it reminds me of that, kills the son of the guy that protected him. And so it reminds me of that passage where, you know, Jesus is talking about Israel, and he says, it's very reminiscent of that. He says, you know, he talks about the vineyard where the guys that run the vineyard decide they want to keep all the fruit, basically. So the master of the vineyard sends out servants to the vineyard to receive some fruit. And they beat some, kill some, and the master of the vineyard says, "What am I going to do? I'll send my son. They'll respect my son." And they said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And it's very reminiscent of that. You'd think, okay, God sends these other... I'm sorry, I'm having trouble with my little head thing. Sorry. Guess you're not supposed to touch that. So you would think that he would respect the son of the guy who saved his life. No. So the Syrians come up, they just with a few men, and God delivers a great army into their hand because Judah had forsaken the Lord. And they left Joash severely wounded, and his servants conspired against him and killed him. So that was how he died. So he's the example of someone. What are we supposed to get from that? Okay, we kind of talked about it in some of you were in Sunday school. So you can receive a lot from God, and that doesn't mean you're going to walk the right way. You got to be faithful to God with what he's given you. Because just the fact that you've received a lot, that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 6. Like, after talking about how Christians, how we've received the new covenant, God has brought us in Christ close to himself. He's given all these promises to us. He's given us all this, but people can know about that and reject it. And even believers cannot walk in the light of that like they're supposed to. And so we need to remember that receiving a lot of grace is a wonderful thing, but you need to use that grace to serve God. This Zechariah whom they killed may actually be the one. There's some dispute. We're not exactly sure which Zechariah Jesus is talking about. There's apparently more than one candidate potentially. But when Jesus was talking about this, this becomes like a symbol for a greater thing, Israel's rejection of God and all that he had done for them. So in Matthew, Jesus is saying, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jesus, because they were actually going to kill the Christ. But this Zechariah, the issue is about Berechiah, because his dad's name was Jehoiada, so is this the same guy? Actually, Berechiah and Jehoiada, if I understand it from one of the commentators, said it means the same thing, so this may actually be the same person. But whether it is or isn't, it's a very similar incident and shows the rejection of all the grace that God had given to Joash as an individual, and then, of course, nationally to Israel. Amaziah is the one that takes the throne in the place of his father. Okay, I didn't come up with a name for him, like the king, whatever. But he, unfortunately, is similar to his father in ways. He killed the conspirators that killed his father, but he didn't kill their children. And he apparently did that because of some honor for the law of Moses. Because it says, as it was written in the law of Moses, that the fathers will not be put to death for the children or the children for their fathers. Everyone will be put to death for their own sin. So in other words, you don't kill the family. Or you don't punish the family. By the way, as I understand it, some of y'all may have heard this. Like I'm going to use this as an illustration. In North Korea, they had like three generational punishment. I'm not exactly sure how that worked. Like if they punished you, your son, and your grandson, or if they punished your parents, but three generations would be punished for something someone did. Okay, so that kind of idea is something that's been known in history, that people would actually, and even known today, that people will punish more than the person who does that. So let's see. You have next Uzziah. And I call Uzziah. Uzziah is actually referred to by two different names. One of them is Uzziah, one of them is Azariah. Okay, he's the industrious king. So but by the way, the Amaziah was killed by a conspiracy just like his father was. And he didn't listen to a prophet who had come to talk to him. And so he's following in some of these bad footsteps. So then you have Uzziah, the industrious king. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father. Now, it tells about all this stuff that Uzziah does. So he's basically a good king. It says he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So he became very strong militarily. It says his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And so he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Okay, and I don't know if it says this here. Oh yeah, here it is. I'm just skipping some stuff. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Okay, so he's the industrious king. Like this guy, he's good at war. He likes agriculture. It almost reminds you of this Renaissance man. They build these like machines to fight better with. So it reminds you, they don't mention art, but it's sort of like the Renaissance man. You know, like Leonardo da Vinci is an artist and he designs like war machines, I think. You know, he just does lots of different kinds of stuff. Uzziah seems to be a guy who's like that. He's just interested in lots of things and very successful in a lot of the things that he does. But then it says this in 2 Chronicles 26:16, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." So this guy who's kind of into everything decides he wants to be a priest too. But that was something, that was a door that was closed. God had not allowed anyone except people from the tribe of Levi to be priests. But he was going to usurp that. He was kind of into everything, and I'm going to be a priest too. And so he ended up being struck with leprosy and dying in a separate house. Now, in other words, he couldn't like dwell with people like he used to. So it was a terrible judgment that came on him at the end of his life. But actually, considering that often when people did something wrong with the temple of the Lord or with the Ark of the Covenant or something like that, they were often struck dead immediately. Actually, God had measured his hand with Uzziah. I think he was showing Uzziah, I'm displeased with you, but Uzziah, it seems to me pretty clear, he knew the Lord. I mean, you know, he was a good king, and it's warning us, look, we're talking about these things, and I hate to be that way in one sense, but we have to be warned of the negative aspects of life. These are instructions to keep you from falling. I mean, that's when Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians, he was saying, hey, these things were written as our examples, and every example that he uses was negative. You know, don't do this. Now, does that mean that the Bible's all negative when we don't look at the life of faithful people like Daniel or other people and say, hey, I want to be like that? Sure. And Jesus is like that. We look at Jesus, we want to follow him. But this is, since people have a problem with sin, we have to be often warned. We have to be often warned and say, hey, this is something you got to watch out for. So a very intelligent, godly, industrious man in pride lifts up his heart and ends up not only not being a priest, but having leprosy and not really able to probably to function as a king as well as he used to, you know, since he's in a separate house as a leper. So that his life is just a warning to us about pride and about, you know, hey, you can be gifted and be a smart person and into lots of things, but you're still going to have to walk with the Lord to have the blessing of God and definitely not go against something God explicitly said not to do. Now, his son Jotham, I called him the wrongly afraid king. Jotham followed the godliness of his father. So Jotham, you know, was inspired, I guess, by what his dad did, but it says this, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people still followed corrupt practices. So, get this. His dad struck with leprosy for trying to be a priest. Jotham gets superstitious about it and won't even go to the temple. Okay? He won't even go in the temple, apparently, because he's so afraid of what happened to his dad that he doesn't even want to go in. And so, you see how, like, a person creates a wrong association, and you hear this all the time. I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. And this really mean person within the church. It's like, well, sure. I mean, things like that certainly happen, but you can't. It was funny. I was listening to a guy one time, and he worked at some factory, and he said, you know, he had this guy he was working with. And he said, you know, I'm not going to go to church. And he said, you know, all the hypocrites in that church. He said, well, it doesn't stop you from coming to work. you're having to deal with plenty of hypocrites up here, so I don't see why that stops you from going to church. So I thought that was funny. So Jotham didn't go in the temple. So he was a godly king, but then he had this problem that was in his life because of not dealing with that. His father inspired it, sort of, but it's also his responsibility to realize, you know, okay, my father did what was wrong. You don't get just struck with leprosy just because, you know, you're in a bad mood someday when you go. Some people, I don't need to go to church because I'm in a bad mood. Well, you know, I mean, I wouldn't use that as a gauge. You just have to kind of say, well, I'm going to be a... That doesn't keep you from going to work, does it? There's certain things you need to do based on it's right, and you just seek to have the right attitude. But that wasn't why that Uzziah was struck with leprosy. He went against a very important principle that God had set up, that only certain people were to be priests. So next is King Ahaz. Ahaz is the faithless king. So Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Okay, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and made metal images for the Baals. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Okay, and it goes on. He's sacrificing everywhere, but this guy strongly turns away from God, even to the point of sacrificing his own children. Okay, so there's not really a pretension of serving God. Now, I didn't think of this till just this minute, so I hope I don't mess this up. But if I am not mistaken, in Isaiah chapter 7, this is the king to whom Isaiah comes. And he says to this king, ask the Lord for a sign. Ask it in the heaven above or the earth beneath or something like that. You know, ask for something for God to show you. And then this guy pulls a spiritual card out and says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord. All your life is tempting the Lord. That's all you do is tempt the Lord. You've been tempting the Lord to destroy you since you became king. But now all of a sudden, you pull out this spiritual card and flash it and say, oh, I'm not going to test God. And Isaiah goes, is it not enough basically for you to weary men? Do you have to weary God? Are you kidding me? But okay, God himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and bring forth a son. Y'all may remember that. That's a prophecy of Christ. Apparently also mirrored by some event in that day. Like apparently there was some woman who wasn't getting pregnant. It was a known thing. Maybe probably one of the king's wives or something. But it became also not just a sign in that time, but actually became a prophecy of Christ himself. So this guy, just to let you know that little snippet, that this guy was so wicked, and yet he could still try to pull the spiritual card sometimes. That's pretty wild. That's reality, though, that people can do that. Can just be an extremely just going against everything God says and then pull the spiritual card and say, yeah, I serve the Lord. It said, like, one of the things about him, he kept receiving judgment, but he kept getting worse. So, like, the king of Assyria, like, people would, here's one of the things it says. It says, the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. And Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. And I think he had actually tried to hire him to help him, but he actually went against him. And then it says, in the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord. This same King Ahaz, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him, and basically said, because these gods helped them, I'm going to sacrifice to them. But the scripture's comment was, but they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So he doesn't learn from judgment. He just thinks, well, if this wicked person is gaining by their wickedness, I got to imitate them. And that's how you get ahead. You imitate the wicked. You don't turn back to God. You go after whatever kind of wickedness that this person who seems to be doing well is doing, and then you use that. And so that's really how King Ahaz's life went. So Hezekiah was the restoring king. Now, I got to talk about something negative at the end of Hezekiah's life, but basically, on a little positive thing here, Hezekiah is a really good king. Hezekiah is a really good king, okay? I mean, he restored the worship of the Lord. He was very zealous to do that. This is one of the really cool parts of Hezekiah's life. That when he's restoring the worship of God and he's encouraging people to repent, even people in the northern kingdom, he's saying, hey, we haven't been serving God. This is why all this bad stuff has happened to us. Come on, let's serve God. That's basically who Hezekiah was. Come on, let's serve God. Because this bad stuff has happened because we've turned away from God. And they got ready to keep a Passover, which they hadn't done for a really long time, and he was even inviting people from the northern kingdom. It's not, you know, the northern kingdom was in idolatry. He's not wrong. God didn't want them to reach out. He just didn't want to make a bad alliance with them. So it was fine to tell the northern kingdom, hey, come worship God with us. That's what we need to be doing, you know. And so he invited them to do that. And So they were trying to get it together, and it wasn't on time. They're supposed to keep the Passover in the first Jewish month, not our January, but the first month of the Jewish calendar was when they were supposed to keep the Passover. And so they were late. They didn't get it done in time. And so they decided, hey, we're going to keep it in the second month. We're going to keep it in the second month, not because we're wanting to disobey God, but just we just couldn't get it all together in time. So they decide to do that. And then it says this. I may have to do it from memory. I put too many verses in here. Here it is. It says, a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So there's an intercession. This is really neat. There's the legal requirements. And remember, God sets up the legal requirements of the law to show us he's serious about sin. It's not like, you know, you realize Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle, that's like saying one dot of the I, one cross of the T, that's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. Okay, so he's saying, and then right after that he says, I'm not going to do it from memory, I don't think I'd do very well. He talks about marriage and adultery, he tells about Lazarus and the rich man, this rich man who's not helping this poor person who goes to hell. And he's saying, that's more certain than you stepping off a cliff and hitting the ground. It's easier for the laws of heaven and earth to fail than for the moral requirements of God's law to fail. Those laws are set in place, and nothing can change them because they're based on the character, the very nature of God himself. The law, the moral law, if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, you die. It's more certain than gravity, more certain than you got a better chance of sticking a fork in an electric socket and not getting shocked. You got a better chance of stepping off a cliff and not hitting the bottom of that cliff than you do of transgressing the moral law and there not being judgment for that. That's how certain it is. And that's what Jesus was saying to him. This is absolute. And God didn't break those rules. He satisfied them in Christ. Jesus took the punishment that you would and that I would definitely have taken, no questions about it. God breaks his natural laws whenever he wants to. Walk on water, change it into wine, okay. He'll break the natural laws. Like I set those up. There's nothing inherently moral about them. If I want to change them at some point, I will. But my moral laws do not change. Not the basic structure of them, I mean. If you understand what the, like Jesus, people would bring up these legal questions based on the law, and Jesus would like say, okay, yeah, you can get a question there, and he would show like the real principle that ruled or governed in that. But the point is, the true nature of the moral law is inalterable. And so God satisfied that in Christ, and it's so beautiful to see that grace is operating here in Hezekiah praying for the people and saying, God pardon everyone who's trying to set their heart to seek God, because see, God is being very merciful with us. That's what he does. Like, you've broken my law, and nothing can take care of it except the payment of Christ. But what does he make? What's required to enter into that? A repentant heart and just saying, God, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I don't deserve to be with you, but I want to be with you. And God's like, I got that covered. That's what I want. I want a heart that wants to be with me, that's ready to listen to me. I'm not going to make you perfect in 1 second. You're still going to sin sometimes. But I've got that covered if your heart is with me. Okay, so that's what he's doing here. That's what he's saying here. Now, I really like that part of Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah is the one that put his trust in the Lord when the king of Assyria came with a great army up against him. And he's like, God, there's nothing we can do. Here they are. And they're blaspheming you. They're reproaching you. Basically, your God's like the God of the other countries. He's not going to help you. And God's like, hear that? So the guy's like, do you hear that? So God, do this for your own name's sake. And God sends one angel, and 185,000 men are killed that night. One angel against 185,000. Okay, he kills 185,000 men in one night. And it was the strongest men. I think God let some of the weak ones go. Okay, kill the stronger ones. And so God is showing through Hezekiah, all this stuff happens. But Hezekiah gets sick, and God tells him, you're going to die. And Hezekiah asks God, I don't want to die. Please save me. Please, you know, he cries and says, remember, God, how I've sought to serve you with my whole heart. And God sends Isaiah the prophet back to him. Isaiah's the one that told him he was going to die. And he says, God's going to add 15 years to your life. Boy, what about that? You'd know, like, when you were going to die. 15 years, that's how long, you know, I'm adding 15 years to your life. So he actually knows how much time he's got left. And after he was healed, Babylonian envoys come, and instead of glorifying God about the miracle, Hezekiah shows them everything he owns. And he basically turns it into, look at me. Look at how great I am. And see, that's one of the scary things. That pride is something like, even as a believer, a guy who was really a believer like Hezekiah, his pride, he wanted to show off. And look at how great I am. And judgment came on him and more on his descendants for that. And the interesting thing was, this is one of the scariest things about Hezekiah, that a true godly man could make a statement like this. The word of the Lord is good, because there'll be peace and truth in my days. So in other words, he was willing to let his descendants suffer if it didn't come on him. And that, you know, there's something wrong there, right? That's not good. I believe Hezekiah's in heaven, but it shows just how a believer, how selfish they can be sometimes. And that's a scary thing. I had another Sunday, but I still didn't get to the Kings of Judah. I'll just say right quick, Manasseh, that immediately follows Hezekiah, is one of the most ungodly kings ever seen. Said he filled in Judah. He filled Jerusalem from innocent blood with innocent blood from one end to the other. Did all kinds of occultic stuff. He got carried into captivity, but called on the Lord in that captivity, and God rescued him, and then it said he knew that the Lord was God. And so he changed. But instead of destroying his idols, he threw them outside the city. And his son went and got those idols later and set them back up and worshiped them. He didn't fully destroy what he had set up. And then later Josiah comes, and he's the last good king, kind of like, almost like the, he's one of the best kings Israel ever has. Josiah is set up, and he's the last king before the fall comes. Okay, there's a couple other kings, but he's the last king before the fall comes, and he very zealously serves God and leads the people. But unfortunately, Josiah's heart was to serve God. But I can't remember where, but in one of the prophets it says that God says, Judah has not turned to me, but feignedly. In other words, they're pretending to serve me. And that wasn't Josiah. Josiah was really serving God, but not the people. They were just doing what he said. And so that after his reign is when the collapse of the southern kingdom finally comes. So anyway, it's been kind of heavy, but just take it to heart that, hey, God wants you to walk with him, and God's got encouraging things for you to build you up. And hey, you know, there's great rewards in following God, and you see that. And God's also wanting to let us know there's always consequences when you don't follow God. And so that's something that everybody needs to keep. keep a hold of. Well, anyway, let's pray, and then we'll dismiss, and we're having the fellowship right after. There won't be an invitation. I kept us right up to, we'll pass the wire. God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I pray that you would use this word, and God, forgive me of any way that I failed in it, but I know that there were true things that we got to talk about this morning, Lord, and I just pray you would that you would deepen our walk with you, help us to be warned, and help us also to be encouraged, God, and to just realize the beauty, the kind of fruits that Hezekiah's life, he did save his people from a lot of trouble, a lot of things he did that was good, and so did some of these other good kings, God, and I thank you for that our lives, even if we fail in some aspects, you still do a lot of good things through us when we serve you, and I pray you would help us to continue in that. Bless us today. Help us, the fellowship, to be good before you. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed.